chapter 6. Let me reiterate, tell you again, we're not studying the prophecies as such of Daniel, but the characteristics of the man Daniel and his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is chapter 6 of Daniel, and it's worth our perusal. Let's just take the first 11 verses. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because of an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, forasmuch as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, and the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in the chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Now the study I've called Windows Open Toward Heaven, or to Jerusalem, I'm sorry. Every man whom God has greatly used has been a man of prayer. We have this truth illustrated over and over again in the Bible. Moses was a man of prayer. And we read that in Numbers 14, 17 through 21. So was Joshua in Joshua 7, 6 through 9. Samuel in 1 Samuel 8, 6. Elijah in James 5, 17. Elisha, 2 Kings 4, 32 through 35. This truth is particularly emphasized in the record we have of the life and the ministry of Daniel. Now, this present study is based upon Daniel 6 and verse 10. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, his windows being open in the chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime, as he always did. That's a tremendous statement. This study being based upon Daniel 6:10, where we have a challenging and searching illustration of the value and power of private prayer. Daniel 6:10 should be read in conjunction with Matthew 6:6, where the Lord Jesus says, "When you pray, enter into your closet and shut the door, and thy Father that seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly." We should remember that. It is private prayer that is emphasized in this piece of Scripture. It is the importance of making and maintaining a regular day-by-day prayer time and communion with God. Now, I tell the staff, make sure you don't miss your communion with God. And you can all of us are creatures of habit and routine. And we need to break those habits and break those routines, otherwise it loses its flavor. I pray at certain times in the day standing, at certain times kneeling, and at certain times sitting. I also read the same way. There are portions of scripture that I go for on my knees, some standing, and I play games with myself. And you must forgive me if I show you how juvenile I am. But in my study, I will sometimes stand and read and pray until I find perhaps I'm losing my ability to concentrate. Well, then it's time to do something else. Walk around the room and repeat a verse of scripture. And I walk around my desk a few times, like some people that walked around Jericho. Nothing collapses of the desk, I hope, but it's certainly good to keep my mind going. Then I'll go back, maybe, and pick up a devotional book. I have 3 or 4 different devotional books that I'll use. And so on through the time of communion. The secret of private prayer seems to be not in the so much in the concentrated effort, but in the communion with God. Communion is when there is a two-way thing taking place. As I've said several times, but let me reiterate, when you're reading, it's God speaking to you. When you're praying, it's you speaking with God. And there is this two-way thing that goes on between a person and his Father in heaven. Private prayer, the communion of it, is the thing I think here that is being stressed. Robert Murray McShane, you've heard me talk of him before. He is the young man that at 17 was preaching quite a storm, had tuberculosis, and at 27 was dead. This young man was sent to the dry desert of Egypt by his doctors. And he sailed from England and he went to Egypt. He is the young man that took a Bible and Matthew Henry's commentary and said that next to his Bible, the most valuable volume he'd ever read was Matthew Henry's commentary. I recommend that to young men, especially those on our staff and women who are seeking to develop their communion with God. If you read through Matthew Henry's volumes, I would suggest strongly that you buy the abridged version, if you buy any version at all, and just thumb through it every day. At the end of a year, you'll have more understanding of the person of Christ and the person of God our Father. You'll have more understanding of the power and person of the Holy Spirit than you'd had 1 year previous. Matthew Henry seems to have insight into Scripture that is unusual, and it's purely devotional. Now, that's just one of the things I suggest, but here in our notes, it was Robert Murray McShane who said, "What a man is on his knees alone before God, that he is and no more." What a man is on his knees before God, that he is and no more. So if you look around within your own heart and within your own experience, what you are upon your knees is all you're going to be. In other words, if we're not spending time with God in prayer, if we're not having communion with our Father in heaven, don't expect to have a successful Christian life outside of it. It's an important thing, for our public ministry will only be effective and vital as we know what it is to pray in private. The value of our service before men is determined by the measure of our fellowship and our communion with God in the secret place of prayer. Now, it's quite evident that Daniel was a man who was in constant touch with the throne of grace. And the writer of Hebrews emphasizes this in 4:16. This man was continually before the Father in prayer. And here we see him between the ages of 80 and 90 years old. And we have a glimpse into his prayer habits and incidentally into the secret of his whole life and his whole ministry. In 6:10 of Daniel, it tells us about private prayer. Let's concentrate then upon this. Number one, notice this, Daniel went into his house to pray. I remember some years ago when I was in the army, I would always find a church where I could go for prayer. The barrack room was never a susceptible place for easy praying. It was praying that was more determined than anything else, and it was the sort of praying that one did to be a testimony, not so much to have communion with the Father. Sometimes that sort of praying was shouts of help. But if there was a church open or a chapel somewhere that one could go into and sit down quietly, there was a deep sense of the communion and presence of Christ. I think it's a great shame, and I want to share this with you in a passionate way, but an honest method too. It's a great shame that we have to lock our premises up. It would be so beautiful and wonderful if we could have people coming in to pray all through the day. Yet the vandalism and all that sort of thing causes us to shut the house down. It's a great shame. But there we are, that seems to be it. But these people wanted to trick Daniel, but they found that he went into his house to pray. Notice, there were no temples in Babylon except heathen temples. Daniel had his prophet's chamber, a sacred place within his own home where he frequently withdrew in order to have fellowship in prayer with God. I don't know if you've got your house organized that way, but you should have. And somehow every member of your family should have a place where they can have their private prayer. It's an interesting thing. This is the essential, or this is essential in the life of every Christian. The Lord Jesus spoke of that sort of prayer, and he said, in which two people unite, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Or if you go into Matthew 18, especially 19, verse 19, you'll discover how he said, if two of you are agreed as touching anything on earth, it shall be sealed. That thing is sealed in heaven. It's sort of a covenant. Now, where two or three are gathered, the Spirit of God and the saint are two. It's sealed. What they agree upon is sealed in heaven. And so on. We also have in the story of the early church many illustrations of corporate prayer. And Acts 12 and 5 is one such time when they were praying for Peter that he would be released from prison. And then notice also, however, private prayer is encouraged. And this is the privilege and responsibility of all Christians. Men ought always to pray, not to be in the process of fainting, said the Lord Jesus in Luke 18:1. You might also read Mark 1:35. Now Daniel, in the second instance, kept his windows open towards Jerusalem. These open windows were symbolic of the whole attitude of his soul. Here's something for us to really look at. Are our souls open towards our Father? His heart and his soul were open toward God. And so often our souls are open toward men, and in consequence we get bogged down with the problems and perplexities of life. Not open towards God, but open towards men, open towards people. And we get very bogged down the moment we get into such a predicament. I share it with you because the predicaments of man cause us, we tend to forget the great God whom we love, whom we worship, and who is on the throne. And we see only the predicaments and problems that are all around us. Here also, was an indication of Daniel's faith in God, that he would fulfill his ultimate purpose in the return of his people to Jerusalem. And that's recorded for us in Jeremiah 3:17 and 51 and verse 50. Jerusalem lay in ruins, but God had promised blessing for his people. Thus, like David, Daniel also said, and talked about this. And if you look up Psalm 5 and verse 7 and compare it with Psalm 138 and verse 2 and Revelation 21:2, you'll see how Jerusalem is the center or focal point of God's affections. There's something very special about Jerusalem. Walter Love has just returned from being there, and he has seen firsthand, and we were quizzing him last night, what did you see? And one of the things he was telling us, well, he understood better where the places were. Daniel had been banned from Jerusalem, was a chap that was taken prisoner as a child and taken to Babylon. There in Babylon, he longed for Jerusalem, God's focal point on earth. But there will be a new Jerusalem. Its streets will be paved with gold. They'll flash with jasper, the onyx stone, and all the precious stones will reveal the beauty and the magnificence of the new Jerusalem. These windows tell us that Daniel was a man who believed God, who trusted him and kept his to keep his word, and who waited expectantly for the fulfillment of that word. The third thing we see here is that Daniel kneeled upon his knees to pray. When we pray, the bodily posture isn't the important thing. We can pray walking, standing, while we are working, or while we are resting in bed. However, the attitude of our hearts when we pray should be that of kneeling. For this indicates humility and reverence and submission. We lack this sense of awe and reverence in our approach to our holy God. We need to be bent and broken before him and utterly submitted to him, praising him, that we can indeed come before him with boldness, but at the same time remembering that we should also come in the spirit of the publican. And the publican's spirit was that he would not so much as look up into heaven, but he beat upon his breast and said, I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. Now, I've been distressed many times when people will lead in prayer and all the time they're working the keys and the loose change in their pockets. I am sometimes embarrassed when I see that people are not bowing their hearts in prayer. And it's easy to be critical, but I'm quite convinced that there are many times when my heart is not bowed in prayer. We need to learn this lesson if we can. There's one thing that's very intense about Janvier, if you listen to him pray. There are times when he can't pray easily. There are times when there's a quiet, and he has to be very quiet before he prays. And he's not glib. It's a good sign. Don't tell him I said this. He might ask for a raise. But it's a good sign in a young man who is learning to pray. The fourth thing is Daniel kneeled three times a day. His habit was like that of David. If you go into Psalm 55 and verse 17, you'll discover that David had this precious time with his father and before the throne of grace on a regular basis. It was regular. You could tell what he was going to be doing at a certain time in the day because at that time he was in prayer. And people got to know that. It's very wonderful when we remember Daniel's age and the tremendous responsibilities that he carried. His life must have been filled with the affairs of state from morning until night, with official matters as well as with social and domestic duties. No man had more valid cause for not giving much time to prayer. Yet Daniel prayed, we read here, regularly three times a day. I know we get busy. I know we get rushed. But there's a cliche that says if you're too busy to pray, you're too busy, period. There is no room for such busyness. And in our families, in the modern family, there is so much pressure on all of us, whether you're in the ministry or out, makes no odds. The pressure is there. In this part of the country, the pressure is just pushed upon us and we're sort of pumped up with pressure. But do we take time to pray? We've got time for nearly anything and everything else, but what about prayer? No man had more valid cause for not giving much time to prayer, yet Daniel prayed regularly three times a day. For Daniel, prayer was not supplemental, it was fundamental. A priority in his life. Martin Luther is quoted as saying, "I have so much to do today, I cannot possibly get it done without 3 hours of prayer." The extraordinary pressure of engagements demand a proportionate increase of prayer. The more busy we become, the more prayer time we have to discover. That's a fact. You'll discover if you read the characteristic of men that have been used of God, you'll discover that they continually got up earlier and earlier and earlier for prayer. They continually spent more time in prayer. There's some interesting statistics as you read the life of Hudson Taylor. He just got up earlier and earlier. C.T. Studd got up earlier and earlier. Edith Moles got up earlier and earlier. You'll find that Rosalind Goforth got up earlier every day, simply because it was necessary to pray. Yet these people were tremendously burdened. I remember my dad talking with Paul Brandt, who was a surgeon in India, a godly man, much used of God. He perfected a technique of taking out the various tendons in fingers of people that were diseased of leprosy, and removing the tendons that were there and putting new tendons in so that they could use their hands. And he developed a technique that the world has now copied for all kinds of other things. And I remember him sitting in our front room talking with my dad. I was just a lad at the time. My dad had gone to school, I believe, I think that's right, in their youth. And they were talking. And in the conversation, I remember hearing something to the effect that though he had all the pressure of these tremendous operations that were going on, he said something like this, "I have to spend more time in prayer." It's curious. We don't think of spending more time in prayer. We think of squeezing time from prayer so that we can do more things. Notice, Daniel actually prayed. The fifth thing, this is rather important. He not only assumed the attitude, but he prayed, making supplication. The word supplication conveys the thought of intense entreaty. This man, Daniel, was burdened. He lived among pagan people, a people that were godless, sinful, and desperately needy of spiritual sense, and he was moved by their condition and longed for their salvation. I must ask us as I ask me, are we burdened about the condition of the things in our own land and our own community, the pagan atmosphere, the receding tide of spiritual blessing, the lowering of moral standards, the increasing religious confusion, the darkening of international situations? Do we cry out? Is there a cry? Samuel went before Saul. And in 1 Samuel 12 and 23, He said, I will not sin against God and against thee in ceasing to pray for thee. I will not sin against God and against you in ceasing to pray for you. This he said to the king. And Samuel was a godly man. So if you turn that verse around and start to look at it from the other side of the coin, ceasing to pray is sinful. And we Christians get very involved in sin. The sin of prayerlessness bugs every one of us, and it becomes an awful thing. He actually prayed amongst the pagan people. Notice the sixth thing. Daniel's prayers were mingled with praises. He gave thanks. What had he to be thankful about? Everybody was against him. He was in a most difficult situation. But he gave thanks and thus obeyed the instruction written by the Apostle Paul many years later. In everything, give thanks and make your requests and supplications known to God. But in everything, give thanks. If you look back into the second chapter, verses 20 through 23, you see another illustration of Daniel pouring out his thanksgiving before the Lord. And you'll also discover something similar in Psalm 115 and verse 18. The last thing that I want to share with you here is this. Daniel always prayed like this. He always prayed. It was his habit. We are sure about this when we read the words, as he did aforetime, as he always did. Three times a day he was found in prayer, and he did it all the time. This means that from boyhood to old age, three times a day, Daniel kneeled before the Lord and poured out his heart in prayer and praise. One of the most beautiful things about Dr. Frickenberg is discovered in just visiting him. It was my privilege, you'll remember, when he came here to go over to Santa Cruz to pick him up and bring him here. And little did I realize at that time that he remembered me from a pastor's conference that we'd had up in Oregon, and he had been there. And as we were talking in the car, he reminded me of that and other things. But the thing that struck me most forcibly was the house that I picked him up from was a very beautiful house, and it was all very magnificently put together. I was ushered into the room where Dr. Frickenberg was expecting me, but he didn't know I'd arrived. It was a beautiful room. You could hear some other people in another corner of the house somewhere, but Dr. Frickenberg was praying and reading. I didn't say anything. I just stood in the doorway waiting for him. And suddenly he was aware of me, and he said, my brother, you know how he speaks, you've heard him speak. I was just asking the Father about you, that you'd have a safe journey here and that we'd have a safe journey there, and we'd have a blessed time tonight. Always in prayer. This means that from boyhood to old age, this man had prayed. I wonder how many hours he had spent in his lifetime in prayer. Do we wonder then that he was a man of God blessed, and that he was the man that he was, faithful in his obedience to God, fearless as he stood before men, holy and victorious in his personal and public life? If you look up Daniel 9:23 and Daniel 10:11 and Daniel 10:19, let's just look at those three scriptures. In the ninth chapter, and verse 23, we read these words: at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter, and consider the vision. Look at 10 and verse 11. He said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. When he had spoken the word unto me, I stood trembling. If you turn the page into 10:19, and he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Notice, a man greatly beloved, strengthened by God, standing in the presence of God. While Daniel prayed on this most momentous occasion, look at this verse 11 in chapter 6. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Can you imagine the news media opening the news broadcast from ABC or NBC or CBS and saying, today a man was arrested because he was found praying on his knees? Can you imagine that taking place? But we hear the depressive things. Twin Lakes Church has decided that because people are blaming God for what has taken place in our county, they're going to have a festival for children so that children can see the joyful side of God. And with puppets and with other things, in a week's time or thereabouts, they're going to have a festival for young men and women, the boys and girls, so that they can lighten the burden, because so many people are saying, God did this thing. There are several ways for us to understand the flooding and the awful wreckage that's all around us, and it's this. We can look at it this way. Satan could have caused the whole thing to take place, that God would be blamed. He is a deceiver, and he loves to deceive people into blaming God. Or, because this area has been so close to Satan, God could have showed a finger of his judgment. Or, it could have been that it's just one of those things. It rained. So don't get too heavy in any of the other departments, because it may have just rained. But I reckon that somewhere Satan had a finger in the pie. And I reckon there might be something of all three in there, if you'll think about it. It's a curious and interesting thing. But as you look at all of that, I would ask you to be real careful. What a thing to be arrested because you're praying. One of the greatest tragedies of our day is that we pray when tragedy strikes. We do not pray when there is no tragedy. We report the news when tragedy strikes. Can you imagine the news opening this way? Today, there were 7,000 flights made across the continent of America, and not one accident. Let us thank God. Can you imagine it this way? In our county, so many thousand children went to school. Not one was run over. Not one was blown up. Not one was sucked into the earth. Not one was picked up by a squirrel and taken into its nest in the tree. Not one was picked up by a bird and dropped in the lake. They are all in school. We don't hear news like that. All the children are in school. We don't hear that news. But if one kid manages to fall off his bike and scrape his knee, it's an act of God. We must blame God and the carelessness of the bicycle manufacturer, and we better get him into a lawsuit. We always hear the negative. Now notice how your life is responding to the negative. You're becoming negative. We become negative. We are negative. And the wretched thing is that the majority of us who are evangelical Christians are evangelical because we're negative. And the only positive thing that sometimes surfaces in our funny little lives is the scripture. About the most positive thing we do in church, we go to church. After that, well, we try. Are we found in the place of prayer? Are we? In the secret of his presence, how my soul delights to hide. Oh, how precious are the lessons which I learn at Jesus' side. Early cares can never vex me, neither trials lay me low. For when Satan comes to tempt me, to the secret place I go. Would you like to know the sweetness of the secret of the Lord? Go and hide beneath his shadow. This shall then be your reward. And there, ere you leave the silence of that happy meeting place, you will bear the shining image of the Master on your face. The good news is that this man was arrested for being on his knees facing Jerusalem. Can you be arrested for that? Could we be arrested for that? We talk of being Christian. And frankly, I sometimes wonder just exactly what we mean about, I'm a Christian. I wonder what we really mean when we talk in that manner. But ladies and gentlemen, could we be arrested for being found upon our knees? I'll bet you this. We could be arrested for long conversations. We could be arrested for all sorts of dotting I's and crossing T's. We could be arrested for all kinds of pomposity and clichéisms. But would we be arrested because we made our supplications known to God? Let's bow in prayer. We come before thee, our Father, recognizing that we have not been here too often. We come before thee in prayer, recognizing the challenge of thy word and knowing we have not been in this place as often as we ought. O thou Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Revive our hearts to meet this hour, that this hour may be a time of revived expression before thee. Open our hearts, our souls, our inner person, that we might be able to look at sin and reject it, and look at thee and receive thee. Father, we ask, in the simple way of our souls, that thou would wash us now, that we may be white like snow. Create within us clean hearts, O God. Renew a right spirit within us, that when we lift up our hearts to thee in prayer, it shall be to thy honor and to thy glory. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.